And the Bible teaches that every one of us will please somebody. Every one of us, or will live to please something, whether it is ourselves, someone else, or the Lord. We're going to deal with that tonight. Romans chapter 15 in your Bible. Romans 15. The Bible says, verse number 1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves." Underline that phrase. If you write in your Bible and have a pen, underline the phrase, "and not to please ourselves." By the way, if we could get that into our heart as a church, we wouldn't have any conflict. Now, I know of no conflict going on, but we wouldn't have any conflict if we lived by the phrase, "and not to please ourselves." Verse number 2 expands upon the idea. "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." That is positively pleasing someone to edify and to build up in the faith. We'll deal with that in a moment. And our example, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3. "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell upon me." When I was studying out for this message, I wondered about that little phrase. And essentially, that is a quotation from the psalm. It is a messianic portion of one of the psalms. And in that particular portion, essentially what is being said is this, that those reproaches that would fall upon God, the mishandling or mistreatment of God, the abuse of God by humanity, was multiplied and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He didn't come to please himself. In fact, he took the bad treatment of men upon himself because his mission was not one of self-pleasure, but it was one of salvation. So in verse number 3, Jesus is our example. In life, you are going to live to please somebody. It's a guarantee. Every person in this room, you say, "Preacher, why is that?" Because life is not an island. And even for those individuals who view themselves as unconnected, they are still pleasing someone, and that is self. The question and the message I want to ask this evening is simple. Who are you going to please? Who are you going to please in the way that you live? Let's talk about that for just a moment. The first person that you could choose to please is yourself. You could live to please yourself. Verse number 1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak," the Apostle Paul says, and then he says this, "and not to please ourselves." That indicates to me that we have the option of living our life in such a way as to please ourselves. I will say this evening that of the choices we'll talk about, this of course is probably the lowest, but it is the majority opinion in the United States of America. Most people today, whether they will admit to it or not, are focused chiefly on pleasing themselves. I'm afraid that sometimes that philosophy and thinking even enters into the church. You say, "Pastor, how do you see it in the church?" I see it in things like this. Someone says, "Oh, we're looking..." They come to visit the church. They'll say, "Oh, we're looking for a church that can meet all of our needs." Well, it's good if a church can meet your needs, but listen carefully. Very rarely does someone say to me, "We're looking for a church with right doctrine." In fact, in the nearly 9 years that I've pastored here, I can count on the fingers of one hand. And by the way, there's some folks seated in the auditorium tonight, but I can count on the fingers of one hand the folks that have said to me, "Pastor, we're looking for a church that preaches right." I've had a multitude of people say, "Pastor, we're looking for a church that can meet our needs." In other words, a church that can please us. But I've had very few people say, "We're looking for a church that preaches right." I think Eldon and Cheryl over here. The very first time I met you all, you were sitting right over here in this section of the auditorium. And I shook hands with you, and you explained that you were from California. And you said to me, "Eldon," you said, "we're looking for a church." But you said, "not just any church." You said, "the doctrine has to be right. We're very conservative." Do you know, I'll never forget that. That was music to my ears, because here is finally somebody who is interested in the fact that the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God be right, and not interested in just pleasing self. It comes in all sorts of ways into the church. The philosophy of pleasing self. The majority of people today do that. It's obvious to me that people on the outside of the church are doing that. We use the word secular, and I've mentioned this several times in church, but I think it's instructive. The world we're living in is increasingly secular. As Pastor Lopez alluded to a moment ago, there are a lot of people that don't know the basics about the Bible. America is becoming increasingly irreligious. That ought to alarm us, because there is a religious void in the heart of man that will be filled by something. This is an open door for the false cults. It's an open door, as we spoke this morning, for Islam. There is a void that will be filled by something. Many people in the secular world, the irreligious world, try to fill that void by pleasing themselves. The word secular comes from a root word that means this: for time only. If someone is a secular humanist, they are a secular humanist, a for time only humanist. In other words, they're living for only that moment. They do not see the next moment as important, and they discount any thought of eternity at all. When their heart is done beating, that is the end of their life, and a secular individual lives only for time. That being the case, if one is secular and one is thoughtful, he will say, all right, God's given me only a certain amount of time to live. And because of that, I need to squeeze out of this life all of the pleasure for myself that I can possibly get. And so a secular person will say, I have a limited amount of time. When life is over, it's done. There's nothing beyond that. And so I'm going to wring from life all of the pleasure I can get. I'm going to please myself. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a societal curse. Preacher, where do we see that? We see that everywhere in our society. When a person seeks to live to please only himself, he has made himself the highest authority in life. The philosophers of days gone by had a word for that that is similar to what we're talking about. They used the word hedonism. The word hedonism means pleasure. Live for pleasure. Live for fun. Live only to please self. When a person lives for himself, he becomes the highest authority in his life. And watch what happens. Everything is geared toward his own enjoyment. Now listen carefully. When that happens, we have a society that is focused on narcissism. I used that word in someone's presence the other day. They said, preacher, what in the world do you mean? Narcissism means self-focus, all focused upon yourself. We have a society that is focused upon self, and when you do, all of a sudden the basis of society folds. You say, why is that? Because self always desires to be central and to be pleased, even when that is inappropriate. Listen carefully. I'll give you an example. Marriage. Marriage. Folks come to a wedding altar spending entirely too much money on the wedding. Usually there's more planning that goes into the wedding than that goes into the marriage. Sometimes it takes them longer to plan the wedding than it does to get married and then end the marriage and divorce. It really is that way today. It's just that way. People come to the marriage altar. They get married and they have expectations that marriage is going to please them. And so they walk into marriage and they say, oh, the only thing I need is marriage. And if we can get married, a young couple starrily says to one another, if we can get married, boy, everything is going to be happy. It's going to be wonderful. Oh, well, you know, he doesn't have a job, but it doesn't matter. And they're not very mature, but that doesn't make it. Oh, they can just love on one another. Everything's going to be fine. And they enter marriage to please themselves. You know what? I love this little statement. Love is blind, but marriage is the eye opener. Marriage is a wonderful thing. But when you get into a marriage, folks, is this not true? You learn very quickly that success in marriage means not pleasing self, but sometimes sacrificing self. Now watch this. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul said, we are to love our wives, gentlemen, as Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself for it. It is a self-sacrificing love. If you enter marriage with the idea that you're getting married to please yourself, you will very rapidly end up in divorce court. Because a marriage is not about pleasing self. It is about sacrificing self for the pleasure of the partner. Real love always sacrifices. Have you ever noticed something unique, by the way, about the King James Bible? The King James Bible, sometimes for the word love, translates it the word charity. How many have noticed that? The word charity. Is it, well, preacher, the modern word is love. Listen carefully. That is true. Love is a proper word, but charity is a better word for translating that in certain passages. You say, why? Because charity, watch this, is the love that gives. And that is the essential meaning of the word agape. It is a self-sacrificing love. When we say that we're going to give something to charity, it means that we're giving money to somebody who's in need. Charity, then, in the Bible, is a love that gives. It is not a love that takes, but it is a love that gives. The world's love is a love that takes. It takes physical pleasure. It takes beauty. It takes pride. It takes whatever it can get. But God's form of love is a love that gives. Understand something. If you live to please yourself, your marriage and eventual divorce will be reflected in the way that you live. There are folks, by the way, that live to please themselves in regard to the custody of children. Pause with me for a moment. But this is colossal in our society. Children get involved in these home situations that are splitting up. And mom and dad fight over the custody of the children as they would over personal property. Now listen carefully to what I'm going to say. It has damaged children by the millions. And ultimately, a lot of it, not all of it, but a lot of it is selfishness. I want to please myself. It's reflected in our society. It's reflected in the career choices that we make. Well, just tell me what's going to make the most money so I can have the best lifestyle and please myself. That's the career I'll enter. It's reflected in a modern church, a contemporary church, that is not opposed to drinking liquor. Now, everybody tune in here. This is very contemporary. Oh, Pastor, you shouldn't preach against drinking liquor. Let me tell you something. The Bible says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The Bible says Christian people ought to be wise people. When we imbibe liquor, when we use alcoholic beverages, we're simply saying this, I'm not interested in pleasing God, I'm interested in pleasing myself. And when you're a Christian and you justify it, you're saying it doesn't matter what others think, it doesn't matter if I'm a stumbling block to anyone else, and it doesn't matter about God. All that matters is me. Me, me, me. And that, by the way, is the modern selfishness that is poisoning the church of the Lord Jesus. Some will take the choice to drink liquor to please themselves. Then they become a burden upon society. Their pleasure of themselves ends in other people paying for it. There are folks that will engage in premarital sex. Why? To please themselves. It is a matter of pleasing self, making self happy. They're living for self. You'll notice, by the way, that those who are self-pleasers, living for self, they do so with no reference to others and with no reference to a moral standard. Why is that? Because, as I said a moment ago, when you live to please self, you make yourself the highest authority. May I show you how Christian people are different? Christian people are different because our focus, and we'll get there in a moment, our focus is to please the Lord. Now watch this. That means that I have an external set of standards that I'm to live up to in the Bible. And whether the Bible pleases me or not, huh. Oh, Pastor Monty, you're the preacher. Why, every time you open the Bible, angel choirs sing. That only happens when Pastor Lopez opens the Bible. It's sad because the angel choirs are all out of practice since he very rarely. But anyway, just kidding. Angel choirs sing when you open the Bible, and you just love every word because it's all so wonderful. Can I let you in on a little secret? Let me tell you about my Bible reading. This book beats me up every day. Have you ever found that to be true? Let me illustrate. Let's say you get crosswise with somebody. Oh, Pastor Monty, you're too spiritual for that to ever happen. You don't know me well, and I'm glad. Say you get crosswise with somebody, and you know you are, and you know you shouldn't be. You know you shouldn't be. But you sit down to read the Bible, and you read the Bible, and you come upon a verse that says, "Love one another, for love is of God." Right then, you think of the person you're crosswise with. And if you're like me, it's irritating. It's irritating. Oh, no! Then you read where Jesus said, "If ye have aught against your brother, leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother." Oh, that means I have to talk to those people. Not only do I not like them, but they smell funny. And all of a sudden, the Bible is beating you up. Now watch this. If you please yourself, you're going to say, I'm mad at them. They're mad at me. I don't care if I ever see them again. I wouldn't spit on them if they were on fire. That's how I feel, and I'll be that way the rest of my life. You're pleasing yourself. The external standard of the Bible, watch this. The external standard of the Bible tells me that sometimes I have to do things that I don't want to do. This book tells me that I have to do things sometimes that I'm frankly not really comfortable with. Somebody said, "Preacher, do you get excited about door knocking?" Sure. "And I also get nervous." I get nervous. You say, "The preacher?" Absolutely. I mean, you never know. I shouldn't even tell this, but I will. Don't you love it when I do that? I was out with Kelly yesterday. We're making some visits, and we had a name, somebody who'd come to the church, and we went to visit this particular house and knocked on the door and asked for a man's name, and the lady said, "He'll be here in just a minute." Young guy, just in his early 20s probably, and said, "He'll be there in just a minute," and we waited, and it kind of got uncomfortable standing outside on the stoop, waiting and waiting. Finally, he came out the door, and he just flung the door open wide and stepped right out, just as happy to see us. Oh, just thrilled to see us. All he had on was a towel. And he was dripping wet. And he was thrilled to see us. And I mean, he's standing right up there. Neighbors outside. He's coming. He came right outside. He's standing there. And just my wife and I, we had just been having this discussion about how she needs to come visiting with me more so people know who she is. And I told her after we left, I said, "You ain't coming with me no more." That's the closest I ever came to getting mooned on visitation. Let me tell you something. When you knock on one of those doors, you don't know what's going to be on the other side, do you? You don't know. Well, preach, you ever get nervous? Sure. But you know what the Bible says? It says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Now watch this. If I wanted to please myself, I wouldn't go. If I wanted to please myself, I'd stay in my office. There's a whole bunch of preachers out there that do this. Now listen, can I tell on some preachers? I'm not going to name names. You wish I would. Can I tell on some preachers? Before I came to this church to be pastor, there was a church down in Tennessee that had asked us to come and candidate. But there was a fellow there who was on staff, and I was talking to him, they just asked us to come and interview me as a potential pastoral candidate. They didn't like me in about 6 minutes of what I had to say about what they needed to do in their church. But anyway, and there was this fellow was on staff, and he said to me, I said, "I love people." I said, "Now, I'll study hard, and I love to study and learn things." I said, "But I love people." I said, "Boy, people are important to me in ministry. And I just love people." I said, "I read books, but I said, I love people." And you know what this guy said to me? He looked at me and said, "Well, I'm exactly the opposite. I hate people, and I love books." And I laughed to myself, "You wouldn't last 5 seconds on my staff." No way. Why? Follow me. Some guys like just to hide in a little closet somewhere and read and study and read and study and fill this mind. It almost becomes a fleshly thing. They're pleasing themselves, but not following the commands of this book. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it easy all the time to do what the Bible says? No. But I don't want to please myself. My goal is to please the Lord. There is a difference entirely then between pleasing myself in what I live for and living properly to please the proper sources. Boy, I've got to hurry. Let me just hit this. You can please yourself, but number two, you can please others. Look, if you will, at the end of, verse number two. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now, what does that mean? That means that my job, watch us now, is not to focus on myself, but it is to please somebody else. Now, folks, can I give you a secret about life? Please hear me. A secret about life. Rather than focusing on your own needs, wants, and desires, focus on the needs, wants, and desires of somebody else, and you're going to find your own needs either changed or fulfilled. Did you hear what I just said? Let me illustrate that. Somebody comes to the office and they say, "Oh, Pastor Monty, my life is so awful." Everybody could say that about something in their life. Okay, I really want you. It's so bad. It's the worst. I mean, preacher, you've never heard of anything so bad in all your life. Oh, try me. And they say, "There's this need, and there's that need. And oh, I'm so depressed. I'm so blue. I don't know what to do." Can I give you a wonderful idea? Do you want to hear the answer? See, most people don't want the answer. They just want to wallow. But do you want to hear the answer? Here's the answer. In your deepest, darkest moment, think about somebody else who has a need. If you're a lady, go to the stove and bake them cookies. Oh, Pastor, that wasn't very good psychological advice. That's some of the best advice you'll ever hear. If there's a need, rather than whining about your problem, meet somebody else's need. Then you bake those cookies, ladies, and you bring them to that person who has a need. And you encourage that person. And all of a sudden, while you're serving somebody else, watch this. Your heart is strangely lifted up. Because you're not trying to please self. You're pleasing somebody else in an act of service. May I make a suggestion? "Well, Pastor, you know, I'm always living in depression and I'm down and I'm so sad." Listen to me. Do you know what you could do? You could become an Awana worker. That'll either solve your problem or you'll put a gun to your head. One, two. And just kidding. And what am I saying? I'm saying that rather than focusing on self, focus on somebody else. You could become a bus worker. "Right, well, Pastor, that would take my time. And after all, I want to please myself." This is our problem. See, the Bible says, please somebody else. What? To the good of edification. My job is not to worry about myself, but it is to build up somebody else. And what happens in the pathway of service, all of a sudden, all of my problems dim. They become nothing. By the way, you get to love a little bus kid that comes from a desperate situation. You get to love some little kid that has specific needs. It's amazing how quickly your problems will vanish. Back when I was in Minnesota and worked for my twin brother and worked on the bus ministries, one of the things that I did there was a particular family, and I'd go to their house. The kids would rarely be up on time. They came both to our Christian school and to church. They'd rarely be up on time. Mom said to me, she said, "Pastor, I just can't get out of bed." Oh, heaven help us when people have that problem. "I can't get out of bed." You know what this family did? They gave me a key to their house. Key to the front door. I kid you not. And then she said, "Pastor, just come early and wake up all the kids." And so I did this. I'd come early. They weren't ready. I'd have to wait for them to get ready. But I'd come to the house early, use my key, open the door, walk into the house. It was on the other side of the tracks, kind of a neighborhood. The smell in that house would knock you over. They had several dogs that were rarely, if ever, let outside of the house. To walk into that darkened house was like stepping into a minefield, if you know what I mean. You had to be ever so cautious of where you treaded until you turned on the light. The house had a stench to it that would knock the average person over. The kids lived barely on a subsistence level. And every time I'd go and wake them up, I'd call their names, they'd get up, they'd try to get ready, they'd throw on clothing that was dingy, they'd put on what were essentially rags, it didn't matter the weather, it could be very cold. Sometimes they wouldn't have coats, they wouldn't have hats, they wouldn't have whatever they needed. And they'd come out the door and they'd jump into the church van. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. When I saw that ragtag group of kids get out of that house, and I thought of the circumstances and the filth and the squalor in which those kids lived, and I thought that their only hope was a little old church van that came around to pick them up, and that that was the bright spot of their life and the bright spot of their day. When I realized that and looked at the problem and knew the burden, hear me please, every problem I had disappeared because I was helping somebody else. Boy, if we get that into our thinking, it would change our lives. Why are we so worried about ourselves that we will not give ourselves in sacrificial service? Paul said to edify one another. He said to serve each other with kindness, to provide for one another. It means this. Rather than being self-consumed, I need to focus on somebody else and meet their needs and see what God does for mine. I'll finish with this thought. There was a preacher some years ago that preached what he called a silent sermon. To the best of my ability, I'm going to do this. Now, people listening on sermon audio will not be able to see what I'm doing. This is the silent sermon. It would change our lives if this were how we responded. Watch. Now watch this. Getting from God to give to somebody else. You'll notice in the silent sermon, I didn't take and then hold. That's not the idea. I went in prayer, received from God, and then gave it away. Watch this. The person who lives that way will know blessing beyond wildest imagination, and in not focusing on self, will very strangely discover that all of self's needs are completely fulfilled. Everything fulfilled. Cup running over. Paul said it, we ought not to please ourselves, but to please others for the good of edification. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. It is so practical to our thinking. Lord, we have a choice today. We can please ourselves and in many times, in many ways, live in frustration. Or we can seek to live to please others, to meet their needs, to be a blessing to them. Holy Spirit of God, please help us to choose aright tonight. Lord, help us not to focus on our own wants and desires, but Father, help us to focus on the needs of somebody else. Lord, to understand the significance of dying to self, that Christ might live through us and we should please others. Thank you, Lord, for the example of our Savior who pleased not himself. Make us, we pray, more like the Lord Jesus. We pray it in his name. Let's stand together.